Blog Talk Radio.
Benefiting your morning. It is Tuesday, October 4th, 2016. I am your host, Brother Ben, from the battlefield city of La Crosse, Wisconsin. Oh. I need prayer because yesterday started out decent and then it kind of got a little dicey towards the end. And you know, I think my wife gets overwhelmed sometimes, and her emotions were getting the best of her, and she was saying a lot of stuff that she didn't mean. And I gotta pray for her. And she didn't have the best day, and I was screwing up on certain things too, so I probably didn't make it any better. So I really hope that today will go better. I really want to be able to be a good husband and a good father, you know, and I don't know what else to say. You know, I sometimes I devil likes to point out flaws and inconsistencies in my life and says, oh, well, this, it's like you can't, do that, you can't think that way, blah, 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 and but, I don't know, I just, well, anyway, I'm just going to get my mind off of that stuff. I just, we'll do the study right now. We'll get some encouragement from God's Word. Psalm 48 to 50 we're going to read today. Sometimes it's just best to, when it comes to a problem I've learned, okay, we had a bad day, now we're going to do a better day, we're going to try to make it even better, you know. I tell you this stuff not to bum you or depress you or nothing, but I tell you this in regards to the idea that I don't have it all together. Christians are not supposed to pretend that they do. And I'm confident that God will provide what needs to be provided in regards to my family, in regards to my ministry someday, and just got to keep being confident somebody's going to, it'll take off with it, the way he wants it to. I'm confident in that. But Psalm 48 through 50, at least as much as that is possible for this half hour we're going to do, let's just begin right now. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known for her palaces, in her palaces for a refuge. Her palaces. Okay. No, John Wesley says, known by long experiences, palaces. Possibly he may point to the king's palace and the temple, which was the palace of the king of heaven, which two palaces God did in a singular manner protect, by protecting them, protected the whole city and people. So, it's talking about, when they say her palaces, Zion is the nation, is often referred to in the feminine, even though, you know, God's obviously masculine, and as well as the king was masculine as well, but I think it's important because, although it's not always the case, women tend to be more gentle and tend to be more compassionate when it comes to that kind of stuff. And perhaps that's where that kind of emotion comes from. But anyway, Lo, the kings were assembled. They passed by together. They saw, and they so marveled, they were troubled, and they hasted away. Fear took a hold upon them there, and pain, as of a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever, Selah. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion, and go about her, run about her, and tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide, even unto death. End of chapter 48. So this is... Zion is the capital city of heaven, okay? It's talking about the great refuge that we will have from the world when we go to heaven. Because the current, when I say world, I mean like the worldly system outside of Christ. Because the planet itself is not so bad. It's the people and what sin has done to the planet is what makes it worldly a bad thing. I mean, we're going to have our planet merge with heaven at one point, according to Revelation. It's going to be the new earth, a new heaven, you know, after the Antichrist and the devil and the fallen have been defeated. Those who desire to war against God, they will be defeated one day, and they'll be cast into the fire, eternal pit of hell. But in the meantime, heaven can be our refuge in that we can seek help from heaven. We also are, as far as I know, when we die, immediately going to go to heaven if you're in Christ. I don't know if it's that you'll eventually go to heaven because I'm not sure. Not sure if it's just a matter of you go to heaven right away and you're there right now if you died right the second, or if you died and you like wake up spiritually to where you're at the moment, you know, decades later. It's like whatever how many years it takes for the things of Revelation to take place, that you're at the judgment seat along with everybody else. That's just a giant line. I'd like to think that it's that you're already in heaven, but I'm not sure if it's that you're in heaven right as soon as you die, or if it's that it's like your soul is temporarily asleep and you wake up when time of revelation of judgment comes about. I know it says that some will sleep, but I don't know if it means like that. I'm not entirely sure. But point being, I know it sounds confusing, but point being, if you are a Christian, if you trust in Christ for your salvation, we can not only count on heaven to help us with what needs to be done for the Lord and living that good life in general, but at the same time, it's also worth noting in the idea that we can look forward to the great things of heaven, you know, when we do officially have heaven as our residence. Something I definitely strongly look forward to. The Lord will redeem the times, for the days are evil indeed. But chapter 49. To the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. Oh, I forgot to mention that 48 was also a son of Korah psalm. Hear this, all ye people, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world. both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and my meditation, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. Wherefore should I fear evil in the days of evil? Or should I fear in the days of evil? When the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that all wise men die, and likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beast that perish. Interesting. All right, so pause for a second. Let's dissect this a little bit. Hear ye, all ye people, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor, together. All right, so really pay attention to this. God is first saying, my mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. God is a God of wisdom, and he is capable of understanding everything. He's not capable of being the type of guy who arrogantly judges and doesn't understand your perspective. He knows exactly what's going on. He knows what you're thinking and how to feel about it. And this is partially because, frankly, Jesus lived a human life on earth. God through the human flesh, Jesus Christ, experienced all that. He experienced what it meant to fight against sin. He experienced being thirsty, being tired, being hungry, being sore. Manner of all kinds of temptations. Now, it doesn't say all temptations specifically mentioned, but the scriptures do say that he did experience all temptations, even though it doesn't specifically say Jesus had a moment where a girl tried to hit on him and had really loose clothing. He was fighting against lust, you know. It doesn't say that he had to go through anything like that, but it does say that he certainly had plenty of female prostitutes that he helped. So perhaps maybe there's that sinful part of him that was, there's that sinful part that was trying to get him to sin, I should say. That was all like, oh, that woman, I'm sure, is awfully pretty. She's a prostitute. She could do stuff for you, kind of mentality. Sin likes to take in all kinds of weird directions. Sometimes it's the dark and the disgusting, and sometimes it's the noble, the heroic, the side full of glory, the one that seems honorable on the surface and seems so great. In this case, it's talking about wealth. This psalm, I see. I will climb mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. John Wesley says in 49:4 of his commentary, I will hearken what God by his Spirit speaks to me, and that will I now speak to you. A parable, which is properly an allegorical speech, but is often taken for an important and withal dark doctrine or sentence. Open. I will not smother it with my own breast, but I will publish it to the world. Dark. So he calls the following discourse, because the thing in question ever hath he thought too hard to be understood. So, he's about to say something important. God's about to say something important, and he wants it to be known by everybody. And something that is a parable that might seem difficult on the surface to understand, but is easily analyzable. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? John Wesley also says, in the days, in times of great distress and calamity, when wicked men flourish and good men are oppressed, supplanters, this character fitly agrees to David's enemies, who are not only malicious, but deceitful and treacherous. Isn't that the truth of how the world works sometimes? Well, in sin in general, I've seen some Christians professing the name of Christ who have been this way too. And it's not that necessarily that they're not Christians, although some of them I would say yes, but some of them it's just more that they're tempted by this temptation to be that person who doesn't want other people to succeed and wants them to be the one who is highlighted. You know, it's like I said, some sins are not just utterly dark and disgusting. Some are just a matter of seeking nobility, seeking glory, seeking to look good in front of everybody. And in this case, the idea of being malicious, deceitful, and treacherous isn't necessarily outright obvious and outwardly in like a Snidely Whiplash or Wario kind of evil. And I think that's one thing that a lot of people like to think of. Maybe not necessarily those two cartoon characters I mentioned, but some cliche like that. I think it's one reason why the devil imagery of him being red-skinned with a pitchfork and red horns is still a popular imagery to depict the devil. And it was originally a mockery of the devil in the medieval times, that original depiction, but people ran with it and made it realistic. You know, the devil's never described as being a guy who looks like that, according to scripture. He's a fallen angel, is what the Bible describes him as. Someone that looks very attractive, looks good. He was the choir director for heaven, it says at one point. He was the chief musician. Which is very interesting because we see that connection with certain aspects of ungodly music is saturated full of demonic worship. And perhaps that's where part of that comes from. But it's as simple as being a fallen angel. He'll appear as an angel of light, the scriptures say. So he'll appear as though he's an ally for good. Perhaps some even speculate that he's the angelic-like figure that appears to people like Joseph Smith and Muhammad. Because they both claim to have seen an angel when they saw their revelations. In fact, Muhammad takes it a step further and said that he thought he was demon-possessed at first. And then it's like, oh, no, I couldn't have been demon-possessed. It's kind of funny, but it's an interesting little theory there. But isn't that interesting? We have to be careful of evil. Should I fear in the days of evil? It's questioning, should I be afraid of those people? We have God on our side. It's easy to forget God when those type of people who act like as though they're your friend and they're really talking smack about you behind your back, or those people that secretly laugh at what you do. You know, I've had plenty of people probably when I've told them, hey, I'm going to be a pastor someday, even though I am studying with the Christian Leaders Institute rather than some paid college group like Liberty University or Maranatha Regent or something like that, you know, because I don't have any money and I don't really want to get in more debt by doing so. You know, I'm sure I've had some people scoff at the idea, oh, Ben thinks he's going to be a pastor someday, blah, blah, blah. You know, I don't know exactly what type of ministry that I'm going to have outright specifically, but I do see myself as being, I'd like to think, a voice of reformation. I really want to, maybe I've been reading too much on the great reformers of the past, but I really feel like as though God wants me to help be a part of something like that someday. And I really want to see that, especially in my town, because my town is full of great evil. And I'm not just talking about the outwardly obvious in regards to those who are a bunch of drunks and gluttons. And forgive me for sounding judgmental, but there are plenty of people out there that are like that. All things considering, you know, well, Oktoberfest. You know, Oktoberfest in my town just happened just this last weekend, and we're not supposed to be afraid of the evil forces winning, whether it be the obvious, you know, those I just said, or whether it be the more subtle ones, the ones who might be pulling the strings behind the scene, encouraging it, or being the so-called social elite, you know, trying to make themselves look like good people, but really they're a bunch of wolves in sheep's clothing. And believe me, there are plenty of that in my town, you know, judges and lawyers and businessmen and such who are, oh, I'm such a great person because I do this and I make this much money and I help with this and that. But they don't have their hearts right with God, and they're a part, just as much part of the problem with the corruption in my town as the careless gluttons and drunks of my town as well. We're not to be afraid at the appearance of evil winning, I guess, is what I get from Psalm 49:5. Wherefore shall I fear in the days of evil, when iniquity of my heel shall compass me about? Perhaps that's also in the idea of fearing evil within ourselves as well, because even though we are those of us who have been repent of our sins and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, have repetitive sin and desire to stay away from sin, we do have that dark picture of ourselves that desires corruption, desires the things of evil, and I have to constantly fight myself about it. And I've had a lot of losing battles where I do give in to sin or give in to doubt, which I would argue can be a form of sin as well. In many cases, perhaps not all cases, because it does say that it's natural for people to question, hey, what's going on, God? I need your help, kind of thing. That's not a bad form of doubt, like, hey, I don't know what's going on, don't know if you're helping or not, but I need your help. But none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give a God a ransom for him. So you can't buy your way out of salvation. You can't buy your salvation, despite the Catholics who used to sell indulgences for over 1,000 years had done. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves multitude their riches. You can't buy your way to heaven, whether it be that idea of the indulgence that Catholics used to do, or in regards to the so-called good works. Oh, I'm going to throw a bunch of money here at this particular cause, like breast cancer, even though much of breast cancer funding goes to abortions, in regards to sick children across the globe, or in regards to sick animals, like abused animals, and if I just donate this much money, maybe God will be okay with my sin that I did here, and blah, blah, blah. No, none of them that can redeem his brother nor give God a ransom for him. You can't buy your forgiveness. There are some people who think they can do that. They can throw money at something and say, oh, okay, we're even now because of what I did before here. No, God does not want you to trust in money to help you with things. For the redemption of their soul is precious and it ceaseth forever. Your soul is much more valuable than any form of currency. And God wants you to give your soul to him, because if you don't, you essentially, it's not necessarily to Satan. I know the cliche is that you sell your soul to the devil, but it's not even just that. It's just that you allow yourself to be condemned like a criminal. But even worse so, by rejecting God, rejecting the kindness of him. You know, it takes a lot to understand how wicked we are, and it also takes a lot to understand how loving he is to have given us that forgiveness and that new life. And people fight so much against that because they want to see the easy way out. They think that it's easier, in this case, Scripture saying that some people try to throw money at it, or think that, oh, well, this money will be serving as a lasting legacy. Oh, their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They'll call their lands after their own names. We'll name stuff after each other. We'll build a hospital wing or a part of the YMCA after us. We'll make statues in our honor and glory. We'll name roads after ourselves and so on and so forth. That won't save you. That won't save you. You need the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need God to be our strength and to be our shield, our salvation, our wisdom, our power. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like a beast that perish. When you die, everybody is forgotten. I mean, you get remembered with a funeral, oh sure, but much of the time, people forget about you after a while when you die. You don't get mentioned that much, especially if somebody else comes to take their place. You know, yes, we do have, when it comes to football players, we do have a Hall of Fame, but what about the ones in between? We don't know every single football player's names. We don't know a lot of them. We just know the ones that did really, really, really good. We don't know the one that, oh, well, he started 12 seasons and he never made it to the playoffs. You don't know that many quarterbacks in regards to something like that. Most people, when they think of football quarterbacks for the Packers, because I'm from Wisconsin, usually the names that come up are Bart Starr, Brett Favre, and Aaron Rodgers. The ones before that aren't remembered so much. The one after, nobody, to my knowledge, knows the quarterback after Bart Starr. Nobody knows who that guy is. Why? Because he didn't lead the Packers to Super Bowls like Bart Starr did. And you got to feel bad for that guy, because hardly anybody, if anybody at all, knows who that person is. And that's the folly in trusting honor and glory rather than trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll give glory what glory needs to be done. In regards to my ministry, he'll let it shine as it needs to shine. I mean not to push it aggressively on purpose, because it'll be more of a worldly thing if I do it that way. This way is their folly, yet posterity approve their saying, Selah. Their contrivance to immortalize themselves, Psalm 49:13. Like sheep they are laid in the grave, dead death shall feed on them, and the upright shall and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me, Selah. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though he lived, he blesseth his soul. The men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never. Man that is honor and understandeth not is like beasts that perish. It's interesting that phrase is repeated twice. End of chapter 49. I can go over time and do chapter 50. Because these aren't very long psalms. Thank God I'm able to really expound upon 49. That gives some time. 50. A psalm of Asaph. The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken, and called the earth from the rising sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Out of our God shall come, and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him. It shall be a very tempest. Round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself, Selah. John Wesley remarks in Psalm 50, verse 5, gather, O ye angels, summon and fetch them to my tribunal, which is poetically spoken to continue the metaphor and representation of the judgment. My saints, the Israelites, whom God had chosen to separate them from all the nations of the earth, to be holy, a holy and peculiar people to himself, and they had solemnly devoted themselves to God, all which aggravated their apostasy, those who have entered into covenant with me and ratified that covenant by sacrifice. It seems to be added to acquaint them with the proper nature, use, and end of sacrifices, which were principally appointed as to be signs and seals of the covenant made between God and his people. Consequently, to convince them of the great mistake in trusting their own outward sacrifices while they neglected the very life and soul of them which was keeping their covenant with God. So in other words, it's important that we understand that we Christians in the years after this psalm was written need to not just be people who are about the outward. We need to be, like Jesus said, those concerned with the matters of the heart. You know, when he talked about adultery, he was concerned about the adultery of the heart as well as anger of the heart. He called that murder. And we need to be concerned about that more than anything else, more than our appearance, more than our deeds themselves, but what comes out of the heart, comes out of the mouth, that's more concernable to the Lord than anything else. And the heavens shall declare, hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings, to have been continually before me. So they had no problem sacrificing stuff to God. So they had no problem doing physical deeds, but they had an issue with actually having their hearts spiritually faithful. Isn't that how we are sometimes? We have no problem, for instance, praying. We have no problem going to church and giving money to the collection plate. But we do have a problem at times doing other things like telling somebody about Jesus and giving them a gospel tract or volunteering, among other things. Now, we want to be good people, struggling for that cause for our own sake. And that's an issue that God does not want us to be struggling in. He does not want us to be that type of person. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls in the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. But unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth, seeing thou hatest instruction, and castest my words behind thee? When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentedest with him, and hast been partakers with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things thou hast done, and I keep silence. Thou thoughtest that I altogether such as one as thyself, but I will reprove thee, and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, that ye forgot God, lest I tear you into pieces, and there be none to deliver. Whoso offereth praise, glorify me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright, I will show the salvation of God. End of chapter 50. So, the people who might publicly say, oh yes, I'm of God, blah, 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 but they're wicked on the inside, God's going to get those people for that hypocrisy. Those who sittest and speakest against thy brother or slanderest thy own mother's son. So your literal brother or brother of humanity, you know, your people around you, you have the gall to talk smack or treat them like garbage, even though you're publicly acting like as though you're a good person and blah, 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 blah. God's going to take that into consideration someday. By grace, he doesn't punish you right away. But like a kid who you warn, hey, don't do that or else you're going to be in timeout or else you're going to get a spanking, and you do it still anyway, you're going to get that spanking, you're going to get that timeout eventually, whatever punishment you endorse there. But that's all the time we got for today. Be sure to tune in Thursday when the next time we do our show, whether it be Thursday or Friday or whatever we're able to do, where we do our book study on Passion and Purity by Elizabeth Elliot. I might do that tomorrow because I've been lately donating plasma in the morning on Thursdays, which is why I've been missing some of those Thursdays. So I might do that tomorrow. I'm not sure. We'll have to, I guess, see what my work schedule is so that I can determine whether I want to do that or not. But I'll let you know on Facebook and Twitter. God bless you all, and thank you so much for listening.